Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and reading verses 7 to 22. This is, of course, the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And this is how he preached to the people. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, coats, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more tax, no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John, that is, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, it is our custom when we administer baptism that we take the opportunity to look at some passages of Scripture that speak to that sacrament. And today we do so again. And in a sense, you know, what better passage and a person to turn to in the context of baptism than the very person that was known by that? That's what we call him, John the Baptist. Because that's what he did. He didn't have a very long ministry, as you know. He was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was his cousin. And after that 6 months, he was put into that short ministry, he was put into prison by Herod. And shortly after that, of course, he was killed because of the trickery of Herodias, Herod's wife, the wife of his brother. And so he didn't have a long ministry. But it was characterized by this, that he baptized. In fact, that's what the passage speaks to us about, that many people came to John the Baptist of all walks of life to be baptized by him. Not that he preached such a wonderfully upbeat message, even though of course it was, but in terms of the minds of people. I mean, you're a brood of vipers. I mean, who wants to go and hear a preacher like that? In other words, you bunch of snakes. You tricksters. Who warned you of the wrath to come? Well, how about you, John the Baptist? You're the one that's speaking to them about sin. And so they are moved by that. Right? People think, oh, you speak about sin and God's wrath. Nobody's going to come and listen. I mean, that's what the world is telling us. That's what many churches are telling us. You keep speaking about sin. You keep preaching about hell. You keep preaching about all of these things. Your churches are going to be empty. Intimidating. But that's not what we find. He preached that, and people went to him. In fact, they said, what should we do? They responded. And of course, how did he respond? Well, first of all, by baptism. That they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And so, in that context, the people thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. Because all these people were coming to him and he's doing all of this, all of these baptisms. So they thought he was the Messiah. And John has to point out to them, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. And they said, well then, what are you baptizing for? All this forgiveness of sins, this washing away of sins. What are you doing that for if you're not the Messiah? The implication is that the Messiah is able to do those things. And so John has to put him right. And he says, look, I'm not the Messiah. I can't even untie his shoelaces. And furthermore, what I'm doing is just a symbol. I just baptized with water. But he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we want to look at that, his response, and as it applies to us. So the first thing that we can understand from John's response to the crowds is that baptism is a sign. I baptize you with water, he said. He's making a contrast. He's trying to show the difference in terms of what he does and what the Messiah would do so that they wouldn't mix the two up. So he says about what I'm doing, I baptize you with water, but he's going to do the reality. This is a symbol. This is a sign. But the reality is what the Messiah is going to do. Water is a symbol. The Holy Spirit is the reality. Because he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So today, as you've witnessed baptism, I have to say to you the same thing. I baptized with water. As I pointed out, it was nothing different than the water that comes out of the tap. No magical qualities to it. Why? Because it's not the real thing. It's a sign. It's a symbol. That's what it is. We only baptize with water. But there is another baptism to which this points to. Namely, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And there is one who is able to baptize with the Spirit. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. I can only baptize with water, just as John. But the good news of the gospel is there is one who is able to baptize with the Holy Spirit and bring the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in to each and every one of our lives. Now, the sad thing is that not everyone understands that. Not everyone recognizes that. For example, there are those that believe that the water baptism is the actual thing. That when you baptize with water, you're actually washing away their sins. That's the way it's presented to the people. So when we baptize, some tell us that their sins are forgiven right there and then. Not all of their sins, of course, although there are some that think that. But some think that their original sin is forgiven at that point. By the doing of that action, then that sin is forgiven. Then that's not a sign anymore, is it? If the forgiveness has taken place there and then when you baptize, it's not a sign anymore. It's the real thing. And John said, it's not the real thing. He said, I baptize you with water. The water cannot wash away sin. The water is just a sign. The only person that can wash away sin is the Holy Spirit. And so the actual baptism doesn't establish that. But many people go around with the belief that yes, it's done. Original sin has been washed away. In terms of the Roman Catholic Church, that's what they teach. But it's not just the Roman Catholic Churches that are errors. In fact, in the Reformed Churches, we have even worse. Some Reformed Churches have this, Christians have this notion, that when we baptize our children, all of their sins are forgiven. It's a sign that they are saved. And so we talk about it as we refer to that kind of understanding as baptismal regeneration. Well, then that baptism isn't a sign. It's the reality. There's no reason for us to look to somebody else. There's no reason to look to Christ then. No reason to look for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's all the same. It's all happened. If we believe that this is reality. Goes contrary to what the scriptures teach. Goes contrary to all that John says. He says, no, not at all. I'm not the Messiah. You know, I come from this earth. In John chapter 3, that's the way he refers to himself, because they also, in that passage also, they say, well, he must be the Messiah. He says, no. He says, I'm from down here. I'm human. How can I do that? Remember when Jesus said, I forgave sins of the paralyzed man? He said, your sins are forgiven. And the people were grumbling. The leaders were grumbling. How can he forgive sins? He's not God. They associated forgiveness of sins with the prerogative of God, not of people. And so John is using that common understanding. And he says, look, I'm from this earth. How can I forgive sins? How can I do that work? I can't do that work. I'm from this earth. He is from heaven. He's from above. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that that is the case. Christ came from heaven. The eternal Son of God. He says, I must decrease, John says. He must increase. So the very ministry of John and himself as a person clearly pointed to the fact that he was not the real thing in terms of the Messiah. Yes, he was a real prophet. Yes, he had a real ministry. But he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Christ. And what he did wasn't the real thing. He didn't wash away sins. No, he says, I baptize you with water. But it is a blessing. Doesn't mean that baptism means nothing simply because it's a sign. In the same way that we don't say our rings don't mean anything simply because they only represent a ceremony and vows that took place. Then it's not the vows itself, but it represents that. It is important. It serves a very useful purpose. And so God graciously has given us baptism as a sign, as a constant reminder, as an encouragement to us that there is a reality that we can experience. And it is, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to relay that message to Noah, and indeed to all of our children. Yes, they're baptized. Yes, they have these wonderful privileges, but that's not the real thing. They have to go further. They have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to believe in Him. They have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have to, by faith, become the children of God. Baptism is also a seal. John teaches that though he only baptized with water, the one who is coming will baptize with the Spirit. In other words, what is being symbolized here is a promise that just as water washes away sins, that if we go to the reality itself, which is the Messiah, and we believe in Him, then it's guaranteed that He will forgive us our sins. A sign is given to encourage us to go to Christ. Well, then when we go to Christ, God doesn't turn around and says, "No, I didn't mean it." No, no, no. The sign that He gives is confirmation of the fact that He will forgive our sins. He will wash our sins away. He will grant us the Holy Spirit. So we're encouraged to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to Christ is turned away. All that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out any. There's no limit in terms of, from our perspective, of course. There's no limit. Nobody can say, "I can't go to Christ because no, you know, there's no salvation for me." No. "Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this sign is a seal that if we believe these things, if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will indeed baptize us with the Holy Spirit. These promises, of course, are real and trustworthy. These promises are not made to all in general, but only those that came to John and heeded his preaching. In fact, he warned them seriously, you remember, to repent of their sins. Not to take it. This is not, you know, a general offer. It doesn't matter whether you believe or not. You can just go and cash it in. No. Even though some people believe that. As long as they go to church, as long as they somehow become members, it doesn't matter how they live, they're guaranteed. Well, it wasn't the case with John the Baptist, right? He didn't say, "Anybody comes, you have it, here it is." No, he said, "You brood of vipers, you don't mean what you're doing. You have to mean it. You have to really believe." And that's why they said, "Well, what should we do? It should have an impact upon your life. Faith needs to be genuine. Cannot be a false faith, a pretend faith, where we just say that we believe in Christ, but He makes no difference in our life. He doesn't govern our life. Our life is not all about Him and serving Him. It's all about ourselves. Well, then our faith is a lie. It's false." And John turns us away. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, then we can be assured that from this sign that God will indeed hear our prayers and wash away our sins. In fact, when children were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about it, we had it referred to in the form. When they brought the children to the Lord Jesus Christ, and children, they were being carried, some were being nursed even, the disciples didn't allow them to get near the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought the Lord Jesus Christ had a lot more important things to do, and they wouldn't let the parents bring the children to Him. And He got very angry with the disciples. He says, "Hinder them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Remember, He's talking in the context of Israel at that time. Here are children that have been circumcised. God had made these promises to them. And now they were being prevented from coming. That was a seal to them that they could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they were standing in their way. And he says, don't hinder them. In fact, usher them into my presence. Bring them in. That's why it's a terrible thing as parents or as a church. We baptize and then we do anything but encourage the children to come to the Lord. No. Then God says to us, do not hinder the children. Let them come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now we need to teach our children. And we need to assure them that just as they received water baptism, they will also indeed receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a sad truth that baptism and its privileges can be squandered. They can be squandered by ignorance. As we've seen, baptism is a sign that points us to the reality, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to his death, to the Lamb of God, through whose blood sins are forgiven. But if we ignore that, never seek the Lord, then certainly we're not going to experience that salvation. If I see a sign in the road that tells me that Sacramento is in a certain direction, but I don't follow that sign, am I going to get to Sacramento? No. I'm not going to get there. However much I believe in the sign, however much I see the sign and remember the sign, if I don't go and follow it, I'm not going to get there. So it is with the sign of baptism. Even if we understand it and we embrace it, but we don't follow where it's leading, it is of no use. No benefit to us whatsoever. In fact, we have an incident that illustrates that. In chapter 19 of Acts, we have Paul going around and preaching. And he comes to this area, to the upper regions. He came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit?" Paul looks at them, kind of baffled. Because they said, we haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. And so then Paul says to them, then what was it that you were baptized into then? Right? So he's tying baptism with the Holy Spirit, the reality. And so he assumes that they've come to the reality. And so he naturally asks them, you see the Holy Spirit? They have no clue. And so when he inquires about the baptism then, their response is that we were baptized into John's baptism. You see, John's baptism wasn't the real thing. Otherwise, they would have had the Holy Spirit. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had John's baptism, but not the Holy Spirit. Because they didn't follow the sign to the Messiah. And then it says, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here were people that were baptized by John, but through ignorance hadn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't come to the reality. And they were without the Holy Spirit, without salvation, without power, without everything. They didn't experience a Christian life. And so when Paul informs them of their error, then they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they get the reality. They receive the Holy Spirit. And the verses that follow, we read, now the men were about 12 in all. And then it says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so here are these people then Now, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to the Messiah, they receive the Holy Spirit. And as Acts says, they also were filled with power. Before that, they had nothing. So it is possible for us to receive the sign and then through neglect or ignorance never come to the reality. So we need to be careful of that. We need to make sure that not only have we had the sign, but we've had the reality itself. So it's possible, you see, to be baptized and then never think about these things, just ignore them. And we go on as though we were Christians. They were disciples, right? But they didn't have any power. So it is possible. And we need to ensure that we don't fall into that error as these people did in Ephesus. But it also squandered by apostasy. The promises in baptism can be squandered not only by ignorance, but also by active unbelief. We have examples of that, of course, in the Old Testament. Here we have Esau and Ishmael. They were born in the covenant. They received the sign. In the Old Covenant, of course, it was circumcision. They received the sign. But they mocked the sign. They disparaged the sign. Esau's response, classic response, of course, was, "What good is a birthright to me?" Big deal. And so he trades it in. The scriptures talk about despising his birthright, right? He didn't just trade it in. He insulted his birthright by trading it away for one bowl of soup. Goes to show how much value he placed upon it. He gave it away for one bowl of soup. Apostasy. Rejected all that birthright spoke about in terms of the firstborn, in terms of the covenant. He looked at all of that and he despised it and trampled it underfoot. So did Ishmael. Ishmael was born first. He was about 13 when Isaac was born. And he mocked Isaac. Despised him to such a extent that, of course, Sarah gets mad with Hagar, the handmaiden of Abraham, the mother of Ishmael, and wants her to be removed. So it's possible to have the sign, and then for whatever reasons, well, unbelief, we insult the sign. We reject the sign. We trample it underfoot. We act as though it means nothing whatsoever to us. Well, the scriptures warn against that. In fact, Hebrews 6 warns against that. These people that were thinking of going back to Judaism, rejecting the real thing, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to the symbols of the Old Testament, the signs of the Old Testament. And the writer argues with them, how can you possibly do that? There is no salvation if you go back to the things that are signs and you forsake the real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns them not to do it. And he warns them to say that there is no salvation. There's no winning those people back. When they crucify to themselves again the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a sacrifice for sins. No. Not that way. When they crucify the Lord, he means when they side with the crowds and say, crucify him. We don't care about him. We couldn't care less what happens to him. Get rid of him. That's what he says you're doing to the Lord Jesus Christ when you walk away from him. So when our children are raised in the church and they respond, not only that they don't believe, but they're antagonistic against it. then in a sense, that's what they're shouting. They're with the crowds, shouting, away with him, away with him. We don't want anything to do with him. So these wonderful privileges and blessings can be lost, squandered. Even though we have this wonderful blessing and privilege of being in the church, they can be lost when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the writer to the Hebrews wants to end on a positive note, and he says to the people that he's writing to, he says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." And we certainly want to do that this morning too. Brethren, we are confident of better things about you. And so Paul speaks to that in Romans chapter 6. He talks about their salvation in positive terms. And so he says, look, there are certain things that we can deduce from your baptism, the sign that you had. We can deduce certain things. When we've come to faith, then all of this changes the way that we look at baptism. These things are equivalent then. You've been baptized with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we were buried with him into his death. It means we were raised with him to the glory of the Father, that we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united in the likeness of his death, we certainly also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We now can deduce that our old nature was crucified with him, and our body of sin may be done away with, and that we are no longer the slaves of sin. We've been forgiven. So when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the reality, then all the symbolism, all the signs are confirmations, tangible confirmations of what we've experienced. See, when there's a healthy marriage, then the ring means a lot. Speaks a lot. But when the marriage is in disarray, and there's adultery and unfaithfulness and breaking is coming, the ring means absolutely nothing. That's why you see, tangibly, right? When there's breaking up, off comes the ring and they throw it at the person or throw it away. Right? Because it means nothing. But when there is a healthy relationship, the ring means everything in the world to us. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we go through difficult times and doubts come, temptations come, we feel down some days, we feel up another day, we can always look to the sign. The sign doesn't change. The sign keeps speaking to us positively. You've died with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have new life. Your old nature has been crucified with Christ. You're no longer under the law. You have no longer to fear the law. You're to live a life of godliness. All of these things Paul associates with baptism, water baptism. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our baptism ought to be a constant reminder and encouragement to us of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, tangibly. Because in those times that we feel weak, we're not the best of thinkers. So we need tangible things because they speak clearly to us. And so we think back to that day when God embraced us, when he washed us with water, signifying the washing away of our sin. All of those things are necessary for us. And Paul is applying those in Romans chapter 6. So our baptism serves a very useful purpose, one in bringing us to Christ, but also even when we are in Christ, it serves as a continual reminder of all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry of salvation for us. So baptism is a sign, a very important sign. It has somewhere very important to lead us, to lead you, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to the forgiveness of sins, to the Christian life, to power, to serve him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the blessings of the sacrament of baptism. And we're thankful for the warnings that it gives to us, as well as the encouragements. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in each person this morning, there may be a positive response to that baptism. That it may not be the only thing that we have, the sign, but rather may it be that we all have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Baptist, the one that will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, so that our Christian experience is not empty, weak, dead, but rather alive and powerful and comforting. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, and Lord, that you would bless us further as we serve you in this week. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.